I'd ask you to turn with me tonight to Colossians chapter 2, and we are continuing our series through the book of Colossians. We've been doing here at Shawnee, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 from Colossians chapter 2. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1179. And I'll make reference in the message tonight of warnings that Paul gives to sort of alert us, to wake us up. So pay attention even as we read of those warnings in this passage, that we would be better equipped to follow Christ. So Colossians 2, verses 1 through 10. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. But their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we hear that You're the rule. You are the ruler, the rule of all authority. And as such, we pray that You would give us power to follow Christ. You would give us Your wisdom. You would give us Your understanding to understand Your Word. Lord, be with us. Illumine us so that we would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you are in a desert land, and you're parched, because you're in a desert, very thirsty. And then a man comes up and offers you a styrofoam cup. And in that styrofoam cup, you look, there's some milk that's been out there in the hot sun. And so it starts to curdle. And then you find that there's a little hole in the cup, so you're not even getting much of that, and it's starting to leak, and that's what's supposed to satisfy your thirst. But then you go on just a few more feet, and you find that there is a fountain of water, and the fountain just keeps going, and it's a large fountain, and so it seems as if it's unlimited, and it's water, you taste it, it's pure, and it satisfies your thirst. And you say, "This is the purest water I've ever had," and you throw away that styrofoam cup. You forgot that even existed. And my friends, we have everything in Jesus. And yet, we have people in this world who want to offer us that cup, that styrofoam cup of deception, as if that would satisfy us. But we're reminded that in Jesus we have the very fountain of living water. So in light of that, God from His text tonight is calling you, brothers and sisters, to walk in the fullness of Christ. To walk in the fullness that is in Christ. So let's start with verse 1 and see where the Lord leads us. Verse 1, hear it again. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is Paul writing. He's speaking to the Colossian Christians. And he reminds them that he has been struggling on their behalf. He has been laboring on their behalf. And in our previous verses, we heard about this at the end of Colossians 1. What was he laboring in? He was laboring in proclaiming the Word of God, bringing the Word to the Colossians. But he talks about those not just in Colossae, but in Laodicea. He's speaking of those he's not even met. He hasn't seen face to face, but he recognizes that he still has a responsibility because they're part of the body of Christ. They're united together. He has a responsibility to support them, to encourage them with his ministry, even though he has not met them. And that ministry is consisting of him laboring hard, pouring himself out for their behalf, using his gifts for their good and for the glory of God. And a good reminder for us is to ask ourselves, do we, like Paul, use our gifts that God has given us specifically for self-serving purposes, or do we use them for the good of others and for the glory of God? That's what they're meant for. And then Paul had an aim as he labored amongst them. We see that in verse 2. He gives us some specifics. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul gives us more of his specific aim as he was laboring amongst those Christians in Colossae and elsewhere. He says first that he wants their hearts to be encouraged. What a wonderful aim to have for us as well, that we would make it our aim in life, that we would want to encourage other people, that people come away from conversations that we have with them and their hearts are encouraged, or they see our life and their hearts are encouraged because of our ministry to them. And we know right now we have a variety of people in this room. We know that we can assume that there's someone in this room that had a major lapse into sin this past week and needs to be encouraged. There's someone in this room that is being tempted to give into sin next week, and they need to be encouraged. There's someone in this room that is dealing, or multiple people dealing with hard health struggles, and they need to be encouraged. Someone who is lonely. Someone who is being unsettled by a false teacher. Someone who is struggling with unbelief. Someone that needs encouragement. God uses the body, you, brothers and sisters, your gifts, to encourage such people. And then, how, though, do we encourage one another? What does it look like? Paul tells us that it looks like being knit together in love. He uses this language, knit together, being interwoven, interlocked in the body of Christ, interwoven in love. And so what does this imply? It implies in the body that we need to be close enough to each other to know the specific areas where people need encouragement. Close enough to be aware of each other's burdens. A call then to be sharing our life with one another, sharing meals together, being transparent with one another. And there's that we're bounded specifically in love. So, do you love others, specifically those sitting to your left, to your right, before you, behind you? Do you love other believers? Even to sacrifice them so that you might encourage them. If you don't love them, then God calls you to repent. Because a key mark of a Christian is indeed love. But this is not a baseless love. It is not a baseless love like our culture might espouse. It's not an empty encouragement that we give to one another. It's a love and an encouragement that has substance to it. So verse 2 continues on and speaks of that spiritual wealth that we have in Christ, that full assurance of understanding, that true knowledge found in God's mystery. Again, we're reminded who that mystery is. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself, from which everything comes. So, as we seek to encourage one another, we must have the substance. We must have that personal knowledge of Jesus. You must have repented of your sins and trusted Christ. You must be reconciled to God. You can't give what you don't have. You must know Him, Christ, before you can encourage others in Christ. And in Him, we have access to all that our soul longs for. We have Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. In Him, you have true spiritual abundance. In Him, your thinking and your life is sanctified. We're reminded in the text, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. In Him, He makes us holy. In Him, you have assurance of His love. In Him, you have the Holy Spirit, that you might have His love poured into your hearts to give then to others. In Him, you have your sufficiency. Do you see that? The sufficiency that is in the living waters. The sufficiency that is in the vine from which the branches find all of their life and nourishment. It's in Jesus Christ. And it's then with this truth that we go encourage one another. It's substance. We say to one another, keep looking to Jesus. We point one another time and time to Jesus. So it looks like this. Hey brother, I know you're being tempted in this place. I know you're being tempted specifically in this sin. But let me remind you, Jesus is better than sin every time. Don't give in to those fleeting pleasures of sin. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Keep looking to Him. Hey sister, I know you've been struggling, but you don't need Jesus plus something else. You don't even need Jesus plus a spouse. You can be content in Him. It's not wrong to have a spouse, but in Him is your sufficiency, your contentment. He is our all and all. So we point people to Jesus in our encouragement. And this is so, so important because of what Paul goes on to say then in verse 4. So listen again to verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. So here we have indication of spiritual warfare. There are people who want to delude you and keep you from being pointed to Christ and His sufficiency. And here's another outworking of how we would be more knit together in love. You know, soldiers have a tendency of, if they're not fighting, they can end up bickering in the barracks. There's some infighting that happens. But when soldiers are at war, there's something about fighting together that bonds them together in that fight. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that we are in the midst of raging spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. And so one way we can be more knit together in love is just to remember that war. And that we're not meant to fight each other. We're fighting a common enemy. And we're brought together in that warfare. And we'll come back more in a moment to verse 4 and this idea of the persuasive argument and this those trying to delude you. But just keep this in mind, that warning light that Paul is giving us. Because as I go on to speak more of all the sufficiency in Christ, that might sound, yeah, Andrew, I believe that. That's clearly what the Scripture says. But we must remember, this is not what the world says. The world is trying to keep your eyes off of Him. So we'll keep that in mind as we speak more of our Savior and the sufficiency in Him. So move on to the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5, he says this, Paul writes this, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." See that statement there, that phrase, good discipline. Paul was rejoicing to see the good discipline that were in the saints there. And that good discipline, it can be understood as good order, the saints being orderly. And we could go back to that spiritual warfare analogy and know that we are called all to be soldiers of Christ. So think of that analogy of being soldiers. Soldiers are called to be disciplined, to work together, to be orderly, to then fulfill their roles properly, to work together according to their roles and their gifts. And they fight in the common cause with a common purpose together in that fight. And these soldiers for Christ, they know what their purpose is. They know what their purpose is because of what it says next after that good discipline. Paul mentions it. Their stability of their faith in Christ Jesus. They are crystal clear, these soldiers. They are firm in who Jesus is and who they are in Him. They have, as the text says, they have received Christ Jesus as Lord. They know Jesus is Savior, saved them from their sins. But He is also their Lord. Can't be divided. He is Savior and He is Lord. They know crystal clear what we have learned in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 taught us that Jesus is ruler and Lord over all. He is the divine creator, that He might be preeminent in all of His creation. They know for sure what we learn in Colossians 1, that Jesus shed His blood, that His people might be reconciled to Him. He rose again from the dead, that we would be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They knew this for sure. They were convinced of these truths wholeheartedly. Their faith was firm. It was rock-like. They said, this is who Jesus is. This is the Jesus who died, who rose again, who lives forever as Lord. And my friends, in the age of cults, in the age of confusion, in the age of what I would call a lot of wishy-washy theology, we likewise must be crystal clear on who Jesus is, what He has done, and who we are in Him. But these aren't just abstract convictions to know, okay, check mark, this is who Jesus is, this is what He's done, this is who we are in Him. But it has real life, day-to-day implications. To believe that Jesus is the sovereign Lord of your life affects your day-to-day life. Again, soldier's analogy. A soldier's aim is not to please the citizens. It's to please his commander or his Lord. Our aim is to please our Lord. Our aim is to know Him more, to praise Him more, to please Him more, to think His thoughts after Him, to grow in Him, to grow in His love. In short, it is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That is our aim, to follow our Lord. So we see the logic then that Paul has. If you have come to recognize Jesus as Lord in the past, then that means in the present, treat Him as Lord and follow Him as Lord. And that then leads us to the next verse, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul is interweaving multiple metaphors here, you might notice. He talks about roots. We as Christians, we have sunk our roots deep into the life-giving soil of Jesus Christ. And from there grows that healthy tree. Psalm 1, That we are rooted in Jesus. And that's then how we bear fruit, is being rooted in Him. Another analogy that Paul uses, interweaves in here, is this idea of a foundation, this building metaphor he uses. If we, right here in the building here, if we had you all get up and just start jumping around, I trust that this building would not fall apart and the foundation, or the building would not fall down. And the reason being is I trust that there has been laid a good, solid foundation under the building. It's firm. We couldn't say that if it was built on sand. And our faith is built on the only firm foundation. That's Jesus Christ and none other. And that then has implications for our daily living. We are, if we have been founded on Jesus, the only foundation, that means we're to keep building not on another foundation, but on Him. Keep building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not going to another foundation. The Christian life is not Jesus plus another philosophy. It's Jesus. Period. And how is it that we build up in that foundation that's in Christ? Or how do we be nourished by the roots in Christ? Well, certainly it would be what we were talking about last week, about our union with Christ. We have the power of Christ living in us. And by His power, we can put to death sin and grow in holiness. Because it's not our flesh, but by His Spirit in us that we walk. Furthermore, as the text indicates, we are to be instructed. That's more how we grow up on that foundation. Instructed by the Word of God. We need to be people hearing God's Word, putting it into action, that we would grow up in Him. Again, we are soldiers following the Lord. The Lord says, do this. We say, yes, Lord. He is our commander. But it's more than just bare commands, because we have a loving Lord. We have a Lord that we serve out of love. A Lord that we serve out of gratitude for what He has done to us. We are to be a people then, as the text indicates, who are overflowing with gratitude. You see that right there, the end of verse 7. We are overflowing with gratitude because we have such a good Lord to serve because of what He has done for us. How could we not respond to Him in gratitude? I appreciate what a commentator said about this overflowing with gratitude. It is a bad sign if we lose our sense of being stunned at the wonder of grace. A thankful heart understands grace. If you truly know yourself, and you truly know Jesus of the Bible, you have unending reasons to be thankful. Unending reasons to be thankful. Be wary of your heart when it starts to assume that you deserve, or God owes His forgiveness to you, that you deserve adoption into God's family, that you deserve the promise of eternal life. My friends, these are gifts given from our gracious Lord. Let us respond in gratitude to Him. We keep hearing that He is our foundation, He is our sufficiency. But then Paul warns us. It comes now in verse 8 of others who would want to lead us astray from that foundation. Listen again to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. These are strong warnings. He's saying if you give in to these, you might be held captive. So take heed, be alert. Very serious warnings Paul is giving here. And remember now, I said we would come back to it, Paul has already spoken about these persuasive arguments in verse 4. And these are not persuasive arguments because they're true arguments. They're persuasive because they sound nice. They sound good. But they're deceiving. You start to look at them critically and you say, nope, doesn't add up. And that would be the same that goes for what we see in verse 8, this vain philosophy, these empty deceptions. The text in referring to philosophy is not so much referring to a course you might take at university, but more so at a worldview, a philosophy of life that founds itself on anything other than Jesus Christ. And so we must be aware of the persuasive arguments. We know what it's like to have those persuasive arguments in politics today. The politician who speaks and says, I'll make your problems go away. Free this, free that. Here's a utopian society that I'll offer you. Sounds nice at first. Then you start to dig into it. It says, it's empty. It's hollow. He can't fulfill the promises that he's given. And so we also, as Paul is advising us, ought to be aware of some of those philosophies coming our way so that we can critically examine them and see then how we are to look to Jesus as our sufficiency. So let me just walk through some deceptive worldviews that come our way. You could think of hedonism. Hedonism, very, very popular in our day. It says to do whatever you want. Obey your fleshly instincts. Live for the here and now. Live for your pleasures. But we want to contrast that to our Jesus, who is the fullness of wisdom, fullness of life and joy and salvation and righteousness and abundant blessings. They're all found in Jesus. So we can contrast all the worldviews to Him and what we already firmly know and what we already have in that stable foundation that is in Christ. So we look at hedonism and say, nope, I know better. I know better. I know what Jesus has taught me. Those sinful pleasures, they will destroy my soul. And Jesus is not against pleasure. He is just for holy pleasure. Psalm 16, we've seen about it. There are pleasures forever, forevermore at His right hand. Joy forever in His presence. So we go to the right pleasures, the pleasures that are found in Christ alone. So we do away with hedonism. We could think of secular humanism, declaring that humans are at the center of the universe and that all that really matters is living for the now. But then we remember Jesus, our sufficiency. We remember that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is at the center of the universe. We live to Him and we live with an eternal perspective. We could go through many of these other worldviews that are out there. But Paul seems to be even more concerned about worldviews and philosophies and teachings that are coming from so-called Bible teachers that are infiltrating right there in the churches. And so let's think of some of those that might be prevalent amongst us even today in the 21st century. Someone that says that you need to have salvation by keeping Old Testament ceremonial or civil law. You should celebrate the certain feast and you'll be saved. Do this religious ritual and then you'll be saved. Follow those rules and you'll be saved. But then again, we look to Jesus, our sufficiency. He has fulfilled that law. He has bought us with His blood. He no longer calls His people to keep those laws because they were just shadows. And in Him is that fullness and the reality. And we do follow His moral law because it's according to His character. But not for salvation. It's in light of salvation that is free, that is offered by grace. What's another worldview or a false teaching that would be entering into the churches? We actually hear of it right there in the text. Traditions of men. Traditions of men. Man-made rules. Do not handle. Do not touch. Do not taste. And then you will be really holy. This is very prevalent in Roman Catholicism. You must abstain from meat and then you'll be more holy. Priest, you can't get married and that makes you more holy. Traditions of men. And so then we again look to Jesus, our sufficiency. And Jesus doesn't say that tradition is inherently wrong. It does have a place. But it must be based on the Word of God, not on the mere teachings of man. And we recognize that Jesus alone is head of the church. He directs us. He is the one that gives us our rule of faith and life and His Word. And then you could go to the other side of the spectrum. If you have traditions of men over here, what's sometimes common in churches today is a sort of out with the old, in with the new sort of approach. Everything must be fresh. We're always seeking the truth, but never quite coming to it. Sometimes this is known as progressive Christianity. Doctrine is always evolving. We heard earlier in the Sabbath school, people denying hell, denying that it exists, because their doctrine is so-called progressing, evolving. But we look to Christ, and we remember that He is the way and the truth and the life, and truth doesn't change. It doesn't evolve. It remains the same, and it's found in Christ. Think of other worldviews, and a worldview that would say that you can be a carnal Christian. You can accept Jesus as Savior, but ignore Him as Lord. But again, we heard it in our text. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. We receive Him as both. We follow Him as both. We can't divide Jesus in half. And just one other. Again, these are just ways that we're warned of these false, but seemingly persuasive, but they are false, worldviews and teachings. This comes out later in Colossians 2, a sort of a mystical Christianity. If you want to be a real Christian, you got to have visions. You got to see angels. You got to speak with angels. You got to speak in tongues. You got to have all of these mystical experiences, and then you'll be a true Christian. But again, our sufficiency is in Jesus. He has done all that we need, and He's provided all that we need for life and godliness in His Word. And so, if it hasn't been clear, we are people who must be discerning. We must be in His Word. We must be looking to our Savior and staying in His fullness, walking in the fullness that is in Him. And that's where Paul then brings us to the pinnacle, to the end here in verses 9 to 10. Remembering who Jesus is. Let's remember who Jesus is in verses 9 and 10. Let's hear it. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's bringing us back. He's reminding us again. In Him is the fullness of deity. In Him is all fullness. And you have been found in Him. And in Him you are complete. Jesus is your sufficiency. We are in Him, and in Him we are complete. Do not go beyond Jesus, my friends. To go beyond Jesus, to go beyond Jesus and His teaching, to be Jesus plus something else, is to commit spiritual adultery. It's to say, Jesus, You're not enough, so I need to share myself with someone other. You have already found Him to be that sure, firm, unshakable foundation. So keep building your thinking, your desires, your life, your worldview on Him. Like how a commentator put this, build on Christ and you will outlast the world itself. The world's passing away. Build on Christ. Learn more at His feet from His Word and grow in assurance of His love. Study more of its truth that sets free rather than keeps you captive like those deceptive teachings. Seek His face and experience more of the joy that is in Him. Give thanks to Him continually, as we heard from the text, and evermore know His peace. Go on walking by His Spirit and follow His leading in your life. My friends, never lose sight that Jesus is the fountain of living water. Don't fall for the cup, that styrofoam cup of deception. Stay rooted, grounded in Him, and walk from there in fullness that is in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, just as we have received You as our sufficient Lord, help us to walk and that reality. Lord, so many subtle ways that we could be distracted or confused from you. But Lord, help us to be faithful. We do rejoice in the fact that you have said when we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. So Lord, forgive us. Renew our faithfulness to you. Help us to walk in the fullness and sufficiency that are found alone in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.